All right, welcome, welcome, welcome. This is the fourth and final week of this rotation of midweek. We're talking about the secrets of joy, and this has kind of been running parallel with our Sunday morning series. Now, although we end midweek tonight, we'll continue talking about joy for the next couple weeks on Sunday morning. And this is also our last rotation, of midweek, until we hit our summer rotation, which is a summer family fun evenings.
Woo! So much fun!
So we get a three-week break. And then our first week, we will reconvene at the Little 500 for a night of sitting around laughing at each other, driving cars and wrecking cars.
Yay!
And having guys tell us to quit crashing the cars and watching the kids run on the slow track, and then some of us older guys on the slow track, and then the run the fast track, and we'll stay, and then I will do marriage counseling then the following week for all of the husbands that spend too much, who keep going back to the wives saying I want to get a few more tickets, and so I will solve those problems the following week. But anyway, that's first, and we've got some other cool things that are going to be planned for you. We've got a barbecue that's coming up, but we're going to be doing some things that will be on-site, off-site, and it will be a good time together all summer as we spend the summer together, designed, really, for us to do things as a family, where we will do events where all age groups can participate, and so we'll keep our kids and our students and adults together, and it will be a good time this summer, so plan on being there. It is certainly not time wasted. We're not taking a summer off. We're just kind of revamping. We've been thinking about joy, and I told you tonight, even though we're in the book of Philippians, and we'll be there again on Sunday, tonight we would blow out of that to wrap this series up by going to John chapter 15. As we kind of conclude our discussion on joy, and we talk about the secret of abiding joy. Not that it's a big secret, but it's a good place to start. And if you have your Bibles open, we're going to begin in verse 1 and look down to verse 17. Now, I'll tell you, if you have your Bibles open, I'm going to throw a lot of references your way tonight. And if you were ever a veteran of Bible drill, this is your night. Because we will have you flipping through looking for stuff. If you have an electronic Bible, man, you are now in the digital age, and all you have to do is punch it in. You are in good shape. It will be easy for you, but if you miss something, I can ship you the notes if you really want them. But in John chapter 15, verse 1, it is Jesus speaking, and he says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it will be even more fruitful." Stop for a minute there. There is a ton that we could say about those first two verses. But we won't. All right, let's keep going. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. So much in those verses about abiding in Christ and what that means and what it means when he is the vine and we're the branches. But we're going to focus in on what he says about joy and talk a little bit about joy in some very broad terms as we kind of wrap up at least our midweek version of our joy series. Someone sent this to me and they said, "Have you seen this? This strikes me as funny." And I I read it, and I didn't know exactly what to do with it, but I'm going to share it tonight. Why not? And but here's the deal. A South Carolina funeral home is planning to open inside the funeral home a coffee shop, a coffee corner. It's going to serve Starbucks coffee, have a fireplace, Wi-Fi available, television for you to come in and drop by and watch. The funeral home's owner says that he hopes that it will be a place where mourners can get their mind off what's going on and a place where the community will come to visit. It's ambitious. Now, I admire the South Carolina funeral home owner for this, because then what he has done is he started a contest because they didn't know what to name the cafe. So here we go, right? I mean, you can see where this is going. So these are some of the honorable mention that were offered by people in the community that they did not choose. I would think that some are in bad taste, but since it's South Carolina, eh. All right. This is an honorable mention. This did not win. They called it the Grim Roaster. Yeah, I like it. I mean, you gotta admire that. Another name that did not win, you can take it with you. Yeah. Well, the next, you mentioned that. Here is another name that didn't cut it, The Last Cup. This one had no shot, but they shared it anyway. Decaffeinated. This would be for anybody that comes from a Catholic background. Purgatory. And this one is just funny. It is in such bad taste. There's no way it could win. Someone suggested they call it "Wake Up and Smell the Coffee." This is so bad on so many levels. And this one is an honorable mention. Did not win either. Being nice, knowing you. Just so bad. This one did not win either. See a latte. And here are the top three finishers. Third place. And again, this was third place. It's not even good. Latte for your own funeral. What? Latte for your own funeral. I thought, other one, yeah, late for your own funeral. Yeah, latte for your own funeral. Second place, and it did not win, Still Above Grounds Cafe. And the winner and the name of the cafe.
Drum roll, please.
Time to meet your mocha. Time to meet your mocha. On a lot of levels, you know, there is something about the desire to name the shop that. The owner simply said this: I understand that... that some will see this to be very morbid and grim and in bad taste. I really do desire that people would be able to get their minds off of what's going on if they could find a little ray of sunshine in the midst of their grief. And it speaks volumes about my worldview that death is not the end, it is just the beginning. And if there's a way that we can share joy in the midst of sadness and hope, this might be a way to do it. Yeah, you can criticize it if you want. You can laugh at it if you want. I don't think it's destined to have a big community come by, drop by, because of all the places I'm going to stop for coffee in the morning, it's probably not the funeral home. That's just not on my radar of let's stop there, you know.
Road trip for family fun night.
Yeah. but I do admire the fact that in there somewhere, there is a desire for someone who deals with people in the midst of grief to hold the ground, if you will, for a little bit of joy in the midst of whatever's going on. The passage we read, I think the key verse, at least for us to focus in on tonight, is verse 11, where Jesus says this, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Jesus is the one that's speaking it. And I think to understand or at least get at least a brush by on the impact of this passage, you've got to go back and remember when he said this. Because if it's you or I, this is a very strange time for someone to be talking about joy and gladness. I mean, kind of like, you know, the inappropriate names of a coffee shop inside of a funeral home. I mean, Jesus is looking down what is going to be the next 48 hours of some of the darkest days in all of human history, and ultimately he's going to a cross. So here's Jesus on the night before all that goes into play, where he is getting ready to be, in the next few hours, moving toward Gethsemane. He'll be facing his accusers, facing Judas who betrays him. He will hear the taunts and the mocking of those who hated him. He will have to deal with the pain and the suffering of the cross. And yet, prior to that, he is speaking of his joy. I think it's also significant because if you go do a real close look at Scripture, this is one of those times where it's not splitting hairs to look at the words. Because Jesus talks about joy in other places, but this is the moment where he uses a very unique phrase to describe joy, and he takes possession of it. He calls it my joy. So not only is it a unique moment in history for Jesus, not only is it the night before he dies, but he then is teeing this up, this whole conversation about joy up, and he says, I want my joy, to be in you. Because when that happens, then you are complete, you are whole. There's a fullness to your life that you can't find any other way. If you just push back then from the passage and say, okay, that's what you need to know to kind of move into it, I would tend to think then that the joy that Jesus offers has to be a little bit unique and different and better than the rest, because I can't think of a worse time of testing and trial and pain and overwhelming heartache than this. Jesus is loaded with emotion, and he's loaded with all that's going to be happening, and he knows what's coming. So much so that he'll pray in the garden, God, if there's a B plan here, this would be the time. And I think sometimes we forget in Gethsemane that that was what he prayed. He, you know, if there's another way, God, I'd really like, now's the time. If this cup can pass from me, let's let it go. And he prays, and the answer is no. Nope, this is it. And yet, knowing all of that is coming down the line, Jesus is able to talk about joy. And his desire that the joy that he is experiencing and the joy that he knows, even in this dark moment, would be something that his closest friends and followers could understand as well. So when we talk about joy on Sunday morning, and I talk about the fact that your life can be energized by joy, it's not idle chatter. It's not church chat. It's not designed for you to hear it and go, yeah, that's just a Christian thing. You know, it's just, yeah, you're supposed to say that. We're supposed to have joy. Yeah. Heard it. I said, I've been in church a long time, and here's what I know about church people. Just because we hear it, we don't know it. And we're real good at the language and using the words. But just because we use the language and the words doesn't mean we know it, much less live it out. And so when we talk about energizing your life with joy and allowing your life to be just infused and running and powered by joy, the model that we have for this actually happens here in John 15. The model is Jesus, who on the darkest moments of his life and knowing what was coming, could actually make this statement and mean it. I've told you these things so that my joy might be in you and that you would be complete and whole, and it would fill you up. Obviously, we know that Jesus was different, and that's easy because, I mean, he's, you know, Son of God, and we got that. He's God. We understand that. But yet, when we think about the fact that we are called to be like him and the uniqueness of that calling, then there is something about our lives that can be different. And so even as we're sharing about what we're doing, and I mean, you know, if you go back and you kind of connect the dots for the past 8.5 months now, you know, nothing happens by accident. And what we're trying to do is map out for you what is a roadmap and teach and pour some things into you where you begin connecting the dots and fleshing out your life and understanding that faith does meet the real road of life. And this thing called following Jesus is something that if you do it every day, really will just revolutionize your existence, but also will blow up the world of the people around you and revolutionize their existence. That's why you can celebrate Christmas all year long. That's why a Christmas card in May or June isn't necessarily a bad thing to do. That's why when you talk about the fact that, you know, Christmas gives us hope and Easter makes us heroes, we begin to discover that we step into a world that desperately needs the message of Jesus. And so this becomes a greenhouse, if you will, for when we get here and we gather on Sunday morning, what happens is that it really just opens up the blast radius, if you will, of what's going to happen in the weeks ahead and what's going to happen as you leave this place and you're going to impact the lives of the people that you meet outside of these walls. And you're going to go out and you're going to touch and change the world with love of Christ, and we're going to come back in here, we're going to do it again. And then people will connect with that, and they're going to connect with it via the internet, and they're going to hear about it, and we'll hear from people that watch what we do and hear what we say and talk about, well, we wish we could be there in person, but we saw this and we did this, and you know, and we get goofy mail like, love the Chewbacca mask, and we get, you know, I mean, we just hear stuff like that all the time. And it begins to dawn on me that we're a part of something that is far bigger than we are. And there's a part of me that wants to say, never take that for granted. That is a sacred opportunity that we have to go out and make a difference in the world. But the other thing I'm reminded of is when I think about it, it dawns on me that Jesus gives us what we need to be able to move out and go into the highways and byways and share who he is with those around us. And that makes a difference. And we need that in the world that we live in. And so Jesus has come back and he says this to his friends. And he says, I want you to have this joy, and this is something that you can't get anywhere else because of the phrase that he uses at the end of that verse where he says that my joy might be in you and that your joy may be complete. That phrase, that idea of completeness, wholeness, fullness, it is something that you cannot find, fake, or manufacture. It comes from Jesus, and he is the only place you can get it. And so if you're getting joy from somewhere else, it's just like Steve Brown just told us in the other room. You know, Christians are the only ones with anything to laugh about. I would add to that and just say, you know, Christians are the only ones that have anything to be joyful about. Because we're the only ones that have the opportunity to even tap into a joy that will make us complete. You get joy anywhere else, you try to pull that kind of satisfaction from anywhere else, and you're always going to be less than you should be. You'll never be whole. You'll never be complete. And there'll always be an emptiness inside of you, and you'll always be searching. And if we didn't say anything else, I can tell you then that is why so many people are miserable. That's why so many people are desperately looking for something that will satisfy them. That is why they are on a never-ending quest for happiness and another experience. Because they're looking for something in life that will cause them to feel like that they have measured up and they have finally done it and achieved whatever it is that they were created to achieve. And it only comes from one place. It only comes from the God-breathed life that Jesus offers. It is that life that is the abundant life. And somewhere wrapped in that gift package of an abundant life is something called joy. And it's only when you unwrap that joy do you discover the fullness that you knew you were always meant to have. You ever sat down and ate a meal and just got full, pleasantly full? I'm not talking about miserably full. I'm not talking about eating a meal where you eat yourself under the table like sometimes happens on Thanksgiving where you just get to the point where you just can't move. You just become, you know, just roll me over, just kick me out. You know, you just can't. I'm just talking about where you step back from that meal or whatever it is that you ate and you just go, whoa, that was just so good. And that thought crosses your head only for a minute. But if I never ate anything else, I could go to the coffee shop in North South Carolina and be happy. You know, it's that good. Now, again, because you're eating, you'll get hungry again. That's the nature of what it is. But Jesus basically is stepping in and saying, you know, I have a joy that is available to you that once you taste it, once you have it, you'll be complete. It never goes away. You won't be hungry for joy again. This joy will fill you up and it will sustain you and it will carry you. That's what it means. And it was so important that he thought it was important enough to talk about on the night before he died. I'm telling you this stuff so you'll have this kind of joy. You can have it. It's available to you. So for any follower that doesn't have joy, it is a fair question to ask, okay, well, let's start looking at why you don't have it then, because you can have it. Because Jesus is not playing hide and seek with you when it comes to joy. He's not hiding it from you. He's not hidden it somewhere in the room where you have to go find it. It's not a game where you have to go find it before time runs out. He didn't set the timer on your life and say, okay, no, go find joy before you die so you can be happy. He gives it to you, and he gives it to you because it is a gift of his Spirit, and he wants you to have it. He wants you to experience it. He died so that you could have it. That's how important it is. And so when I say it will energize your life, and you hear me say that again on Sunday morning, I'm not lying to you, not that I ever would. I'm not trying to embellish or pastorally speak and make it sound better than it is. It really does energize you. It will drive your life forward. It is worth the taking, the finding. It is worth the living because it is the only thing that will satisfy. And so with that said, then let me make a couple of points about it or we'll run out of time. And this one is a big statement. It doesn't sound big because we're here and you know I'm talking about joy and you know you're used to hearing me, but it's a big statement. And it's simply this. The joy that Jesus gives, Christian joy, the joy of a follower, however you want to say it, should be the prevailing characteristic of every single believer who follows Jesus. In other words, if I were to look at you and we were to say, what is the one characteristic that all followers of Jesus have and exhibit in their life? The answer is joy. It's joy. But as Steve Brown just said, you know, in church it's easy to fake it. A lot of church people don't seem like they have a whole lot of joy. A lot of church people are kind of curmudgeons. And they seem that they are content to stake out their claim and, you know, find their padded pew and their corner of the air conditioning and that's where they want to be, and that's where they want to stay. And by golly, they've been there forever, and they're going to die there. There's a name for them: the frozen chosen. They've been set apart by God to be something, and they've decided to stay where they are. They are the frozen chosen, and they've made a choice, and it's a conscious choice, not to have joy and not to be willing to share and flesh out and become who Jesus wants them to be in a world that desperately needs to hear that. And we've done it to ourselves, by the way, in church. I mean, let me be fair about this. We've done it. We've done it with the way that we talk, the language that we use. I mean, for years, we've called people who don't know Jesus to invite Jesus into your life. And I've thought about that a lot, and you don't hear me say that a lot anymore. You know that I've kind of changed if you've known me a long time. I use the words, you're called to believe, trust, and follow, because those are the choices you make. I don't usually say the phrase anymore, invite Jesus into your life. Let me tell you why. Because Jesus doesn't want to be in your life. Your life's a wreck. Jesus invites you to be in his life. What does he just say? My joy in you. My joy in you, my life in you. See, when you go back and look at John 10:10, the abundant life is the life that God breathed. And so for all these years we've been saying, invite Jesus into your life, we did that so people would understand it. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus has issued a better invitation than that. Because see, I know my life. My life is a mess. If I invite Jesus into my life, I'm kind of embarrassed, right? And you know what? That's why people don't want to do it. You find somebody that's tanked and ruined their life, and you say, invite Jesus into your life, it'll get better. And my life is awful. I'm not sure I want him there. And it may be splitting words, because see, inside the club, we already know what I'm talking about, right? But the truth of the matter is, Jesus didn't come so you can invite him into your life. He came to invite you into his life. to make you more like Him. And when you become like Him, His life isn't boring. His life isn't purposeless. His life is not stagnant. It's not stale. It's not stationary. It's on the move and it's moving forward. And Jesus has called us to an exhilarating, unpredictable, unleashed, untamed, visible, vibrant, vital, whatever you want to call it. It's that kind of life where you can follow Him and you discover there's a journey that He has created for you that is so much better than anything that you can manufacture on your own. See, we've all manufactured our own lives. There's nothing appealing for me to think that I want Jesus in my life. I want to be in His life. And that's the invitation that He offers. That's what He came to do. He came to free the captives. He came to give you a life abundant. And so, too often we're sad and we're gloomy and we're dejected. But as Christians, we don't have to stay in those places. Instead, in the midst of those tough circumstances, we can find something to be joyful for. And so let's, if you have your Bibles, let's start going. Philippians 4:4. And some of you already know it. So you only have to look it up. But Philippians 4:4 reminds us that we're to rejoice in the Lord always. And as Paul writes, he says, again, I say, rejoice. That's just in case you didn't get it the first time. Rejoice in the Lord always. Not some of the time, not part of the time, always. And then Paul said, and just in case you don't understand what that means, again, I'll say, rejoice. He repeated the theme in the letter to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. And if you don't know that verse, look it up and memorize it. It's pretty easy. Somebody look it up and read it out loud for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. It's the second verse I memorized. The first one was Jesus wept.
Where is it?
Huh? Where's Jesus wept? Oh, it's in the Bible. Romans 1:1. That's when Rome do as Romans do. That's not Romans 1:1, by the way. Don't, just so you know, I'm clowning around a little bit here. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Again, Paul hits a familiar theme as he talks about rejoicing. And the A to Z of our Christian experience should be marked by joy. Now, if I were a really creative teacher, I would give you now 26 points from A to Z about how you have joy. I don't have that much time, and I don't have that much creativity for a Wednesday evening. So what I am going to give you is remind you that there is, over and over in Scripture, some things that just remind us of how much we're to rejoice and where joy needs to be an active part of our life. For example, in Acts chapter 8, verse 39, there should be joy at the moment when we are changed, that moment where we have made the decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus. In Romans 8:39 says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch didn't see him again, but left from that place and went on his way rejoicing. That moment that you change and you'd make the decision that your life is no longer yours, but it's going to be Jesus, and you're going to live His life and live the life that He has called you to, it causes you to rejoice. The reaction should be rejoicing. It is that moment where you realize that everything now has not only changed, but everything has the potential of becoming so different than it was before. Rejoicing is what takes place. When you read God's Word, Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16 has an interesting, depending on your translation, in the NIV it says this, when your words came, I ate them. I ingested the word. They were my joy and heart's delight. I will bear your name, Lord God Almighty. Is that how you face your moment where you open God's Word each day? Do you just sit down and just go, man, I just cannot wait to ingest what I'm getting ready to read right now? And when you're done, it just gives you joy. It's your heart's delight. You have now actually tapped into the Word of God. I mean, I don't know if you think about that when you look it up on your iPad or you look it up on your phone and you realize that as you're reading that verse, it's not just that daily Bible reading so you can check the box and say, oh, I read God's Word today. It is that moment where you were looking at the Word of God, God speaking to you, and in that moment, so much can be there. One of the favorite things that I like to ask people is when we're talking, especially if we want to have a conversation about spiritual stuff, is tell me where you're reading in the Word. Where are you in the Word right now? Let's talk about that. And surprisingly enough, so often, they got nothing. And then, you know, depending on who it is, I'll say, well, didn't you read it yesterday or this morning? You just can't remember? Well, let's go back and read it again. Because if you're locking yourself into the Word of God, there's going to be something there that's going on. And for every one of you in the room, let me encourage you. Let me cheer for you. Let me give you a kick in the pants. You pick which one you need. This can be any of those for you. You should always be able to answer that question. If someone says, where are you in the Word today? Where are you in the Word right now? What are you reading right now? What are you studying? You ought to have an answer. And if you don't have an answer, then the next question for you would be, why not? And then I would say, get started. Not complicated, doesn't have to be complicated, just get started. Right now I'm reading in Daniel 9, and you're going to hear a sermon series out of it, I guarantee you. It's a prayer. It's a prayer that Daniel prays, and I'm digging into it. I'm trying to understand the implications because it's a prayer that Daniel prays for a nation. Because he sees what's going on and he knows that God needs to do something, wants to do something, and he's heartbroken, and so he prays. And it's a prayer that may be one of the biggest prayers as far as all the things that it encompasses in all of Scripture. And I read it many, many times before, but this time I promised God as I started digging into it, I'm going to go slow. Slow me down. Help me not to be my normal self where I'm trying to move through it and jot notes. Help me be slow. I want to understand it. I want to see it. I want to feel it. I want to sense it. I want to get an understanding of what exactly is going on here and the bigness of it. And show me something that I've never seen before. And so that's kind of where I'm studying. So you pray for me, and you pray for me, not in what we're doing on Sunday morning, but just in my own study. I mean, Daniel 9 is where I am. I mean, I'm just looking to see what's there. It's a prayer, and it's a unique prayer. And so it's fun. Joy in prayer. John 16:24. There should be joy when you pray. Jesus says, until now, you haven't asked for anything in my name. Ask, you'll receive, and your joy will be complete. You ask in his name. You're able to do that when you spend time with him, when you begin to understand what it is that he wants, and you start making those requests, and you begin tapping into a life that is no longer yours, but it's his. It's his life in you. And you ask, and he answers, and there's a completeness to that joy. James 1:2, we talked about adversity a couple weeks ago. There's joy in the midst of trials. We kind of hit this theme pretty hard on Sunday morning. But in James 1:2, it says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. You love and hate that verse, right? Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith is going to produce perseverance. There's just nothing about those two verses that bring me joy on first read. But you know what? They're true. They're true. And in the midst of adversity, as we talked about on the Sunday morning, we learn so much. We discover so much. And we discover a power that's there that when we come away from those moments, our lives are energized by joy. And we can't find it any other way. Acts 5:41. There's joy when we suffer. There's joy when we suffer. And this is a part of just the early birth pains of the early church. But it says, to put it in context for you, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Man, they were talking about Jesus. They were working for Jesus. You get called on the carpet. Life is not good. And yet they walk away because they were worthy because God had chosen them worthy enough to suffer for the name. There's joy in that. And we don't always think about joy and suffering, but it's there. 2 Corinthians 1:24. There's also joy when serving. 2 Corinthians 1:24. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith that you stand firm. Paul, again, as he writes at the church in Corinth, is talking about being able to come alongside them and work with them, and the joy that is there because of their faith and their standing firm, and they're accomplishing, and together they're becoming something and doing something for Jesus that they can't do on their own. This coming Sunday, we're going to talk about the power in selflessness. Selflessness. And I'll stumble over that word for 30 minutes on Sunday, and you'll laugh at me, but it is when we tap into understanding that what we do, everything that we do for others because we're doing it for Him. And there's power when that happens that we can't find anywhere else. Hebrews 12:22, there's also joy at the journey's end. There's joy at the journey's end. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and you've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. There's joy at the end of the journey. And so the journey, the life that God gives us, if we love and belong to Jesus, there will always be rejoicing, there will always be joy, and it is a joy that makes us full, because that's how He did it. So the characteristic that ought to be the prevailing characteristic of our life, if we're a follower, is joy. So, let's talk about it and break it down a little bit. What kind of joy is it? Well, go back to John chapter 15 again, John 15:11, as we're kind of tearing that verse. It is the joy of Jesus. He uses the phrase, that my joy might be in you. The Christian life is no longer your life. It is Jesus living and fleshing out through you. And I think that sometimes we bog down in this because, again, and this is where you start splitting words again, and you understand what I'm saying, I think, when I say this, that, you know, we've invited Jesus to come into our life, and yeah, we have done that, but what we've really done is we want Him to invite us into His life, and He has. So we don't want it to be our life, we want it to be His life. Because the follower's life is now a life that is no longer ours. It's Jesus. And I think that sometimes we forget that the transformation that happens when we come to know Jesus is that He takes residence within us. I mean, we become the dwelling place, the outpost. We become that place where Jesus lives. He moves into our lives. We are His home. And so it's not us anymore, it's Him. Whose home is it? It's Jesus' home. Well, who owns the home? Jesus. We are His. The Bible tells us that He didn't come to dwell in temples built by men. He comes to live in us, living temples. And I think that when we begin that relationship with Jesus, we begin that transformation relationship, we haven't always done a real good job of helping people understand that now your life is His. I mean, He lives in you wherever you go. He is there. He's a part of you. I don't know if you ever had the opportunity to see it. Maybe you've seen it locally. I mean, I've seen it on Broadway a couple of times. But one of the most powerful moments of The Lion King on Broadway is the song, He Lives in You. I mean, and if you've never seen it, I tell you, when I saw it on Broadway the first time, I wept. And I thought, big baby. And so when it came along the second time, I knew it wasn't going to affect me as badly. I wept again. Because it's just a powerful moment of knowing that your life is not yours. It's there's something else that sets you apart. There's something else that becomes different about you. And so when Jesus moves in, He takes over. And so if you've made a decision to believe, trust, and follow, your life is no longer yours. It is His. And one of the reasons I think it's been so convenient for followers to compartmentalize their faith is because we've dealt with Jesus just like we do every other thing of our life. And the phrase that I've used many times with you guys is that He's not your one and only, He's just one of many. He wants to be the one and only. There's nothing else in the same conversation, but we put things in the conversation all the time, don't we? I mean, you know, I like to eat ice cream. I like to go to movies, and I love Jesus. And somehow we think that all fits in the same conversation. And it's not the same conversation. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. There's really nothing else to go in that conversation. Everything else falls into that, below that. But then everything else becomes different because you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And so when we're trying to spend our time thinking about all the things that we love and we try to make Jesus just one of those things, he doesn't become a priority. He becomes too easy to skip out on. He becomes too easy to not do something for. He becomes too easy not to seize the moment for. And so instead of letting your commitment to Christ and what he has called and gifted you to do drive you forward, we let anything else that comes along just kind of take us away. I made the statement Sunday that you know, we spend in our lives more time planning our vacations than we do how we're going to live for Jesus this year. That bothered somebody so much that they pulled me aside on the way out. I didn't like that. I'm like, welcome to the club. I mean, yeah, it was great. You know, put that on the list. I mean, give me till next week. I'll come up with something else you don't like. And it's just one of those things where I don't like it either. But it's true, right? We obsess over things far more than we obsess over what we're doing for Jesus. And the truth is, it is his joy in you that makes you complete. It makes you full. And you say, well, that sounds good, but it's not real practical. And I would just simply say, well, then you got a problem with Jesus because he said it. I mean, you can have a problem with me all day, but Jesus is the one that said it. So he said that his joy would be in you, and your joy then would be complete and full, and you would have a level of life that you can't get anywhere else. Now, you may say that's not practical. That's your choice. But if Jesus said it, it can happen. And here's how I know it can happen. Because 24 hours later, he went on a cross so it could happen. I mean, this was so important to him that we would have that kind of joy that he died for it. He talked about it the night before he died, and he died for it so you could live it. And so every moment that we don't is a moment that is less than what he created for us to have. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Sound familiar? We've just been talking about that, right? The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is a fullness of joy, that your joy might be full, he says in John 15:11. And it's a joy that stays. If you go back and just do a real quick count, he uses the word remain as he talks about his love and joy being in us. He says it in verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, verse 10. It is that admonition, you stay with me, you remain in me, you abide in me. I will abide in you. We will together be one, and we will together be something different. I mean, this is that moment where he was kind of summarizing all the things that he had been saying to his closest followers, and he said, and to say to them, this is what it's going to be like. This is what you're going to be like now. And you know what? This is what life is going to be like now. This is so good, and I'm going to have to die. There's a high price coming so I can get this for you, but it's worth it because I love you that much. Because then he wraps up this passage by saying, I'm not calling you servants. I'm calling you friends. You're my friends. You love me. You do what I command. You follow my teachings. You flesh this thing out. You know we're in this thing together. And Jesus is saying, I'm doing the heavy lifting so I can pour all of this into you and you can be different. That's how important joy is, and that's how everything changes. Ruben Pardo is his name. He is a guy that it is safe to say he has bloomed where he is planted. For 35 years, he has driven and steered one of the last manual elevators in America. It's located in an Art Deco building in Los Angeles on Wilshire Boulevard. His life is simple. Some would call it mundane, but his purpose is clear, and his heart is full of joy and gratitude. Each day, bright graphic designers, web branders, search engine optimizers ride Pardo's beautifully ornate elevator to their offices, and every day, Pardo greets each one by name. When the young employees come and go, Pardo is a fixture in the building, and he's been there and remains there. One young executive said this: he's been in the elevator longer than I've been on the planet. It's true. Pardo is the son of a shop owner who was born in Mexico City. When he was 7, his family moved to the States. He worked as a young man painting garages, shoveling snow, and he learned to operate an elevator along the way, and eventually he got a job at this particular building where he's been able to support his wife, raise his kids, and he works 6 days a week, doesn't take vacations, and every Sunday he goes out to dinner with his family as a gesture of gratitude, and he says, "Our life is good." And he describes what he does, and he says, "I love my small little world, and I desire that everybody that steps on board my elevator for the few moments that they ride with me, it is a ride that is powered by joy. Because God has blessed me, and I have so much to be thankful for, and this is my small way of doing something big." And then with a smirk, he says, "And I take them to heights that they can't get to without me." When you run the elevator, that's what you do. I think that sometimes we think it's got to be more complicated than it is. And I think that sometimes we think that it needs to be somehow more brilliant than it is. But it can't be more brilliant than it is. It is the joy of God Himself in you. What better deals out there, right? I mean, what else would you want to ever live your life by? It makes no sense. You just can't connect those dots. You can't sell that unless you're in a crazy store. And it's one of those moments where you decide that the life that He has died to give you is worth living and it's worth becoming, and you simply make the choice, that's the life I want. I want to be in Him. I want to abide in Him. I want His joy in me. And Jesus is the one that said it. And it's the offer that He makes. And so Sunday we'll keep unpacking it a little bit more. We'll do that for a few more weeks and we'll have some fun with it. But it is yours for the taking. Don't miss it. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for the joy that You give. We can't find it anywhere else. There's not a better offer coming, and we would never need a better offer. And Heavenly Father, we have a chance to flesh it out each day of our life. And not only do we get a chance to flesh it out, we also get a chance to share it with others. That's, Lord, my hope, my prayer, my desire for each one of us, is that we would realize it's really not a secret after all, and we would choose to live it as we follow You. Be our one and only, not our one of many. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.